for that. Appreciate that. All right, this morning, I thought I might do something a little different. What can you do in 30 minutes? Depending what you, how you're looking at 30 minutes, it seems like a long time. But then depending what you're doing, like 30 minutes is like, whoa, where did that go? How much can you read in 30 minutes? Or how many projects can you start and finish in 30 minutes? Or for those of us in business, how many calls can you return in 30 minutes? Suppose you had 30 minutes and you were supposed to tell the story of the Bible in 30 minutes, in a half an hour. Could you do that? I believe most of us would probably have a hard time doing that, telling the story of the Bible in 30 minutes. Because after all, the Bible is a big book. The numbers are pretty staggering, really. There's 66 books written by 40 authors in three languages over 1,500 years. There's over 1,100 chapters. There's over 31,000 verses and over 800,000 words. If we want to do that in 30 minutes, we're going to have to talk faster than Kenny. Would it be possible to tell the story of the Bible in one message? But that's my goal today. To try to, I think we're going to start in Genesis and going to end up in Revelations and see if we can cover the whole Bible in one message and hopefully in 30 minutes or less. Now, a disclaimer, there'll be a lot of portions that will be left out. Obviously, that could we could really talk a lot about. But anyhow, the Bible, the story of the Bible in six performances or six acts that God did. And act number one is God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, God made everything. And on the seventh day, he rested. That's Genesis 1. Genesis 2 tells us about Adam and Eve. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground and placed him in the garden. Then he fashioned Eve from a rib taken from Adam, from Adam's side. Then he presented Eve to Adam, who was very pleased, and the two became one flesh, and they were naked and were not ashamed. Then act number two. Man rebels against God. The serpent appears unto Eve and deceives her. She eats the fruit and gives it to Adam, and he eats. Eve ate the fruit because she was deceived by the serpent. But Adam was not deceived, as Eve was. He knew it was wrong, but ate the fruit anyway. Therefore, God holds him accountable. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read that sin entered the world through one man. That was a decisive moment, a great turning point. Nothing will ever be the same. Suddenly, they were ashamed, and they tried to cover their nakedness. Innocence was gone forever. And when confronted by God, who said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Then Adam makes excuses and says, "The woman you gave me." First, he blames the woman, and then he blames God. And Eve blames the serpent. But judgment comes quickly, and they are cast out of the garden. And God clothed them with garments of skin, which is a sign of grace. of God's grace. Now they are on their own. The world becomes a very unfriendly place. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, and civilization spreads. Large cities form. Death is everywhere. And we read of that in Genesis 4 and 5. And then things go from bad to worse. And in Genesis chapter 6, God intervenes. The earth had grown corrupt and full of evil. So God calls Noah, who builds an ark. And when the floods come, covering the whole earth, only 8 people are saved. Thus we learn of the judgment and grace. So now the line narrows down to just Noah and his family. After the flood, the 3 sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, spread out and begin to multiply. Generations come and go. Eventually, they build a tower to express their enormous arrogance of the people. And God sends confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel, and people scatter across the face of the earth. So act number 3, God initiates redemption. Something very important happens in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham. He is a prosperous, middle-aged businessman in Ur of the Chaldees. God calls and he responds and becomes the outstanding example of faith in the Bible. Something that we can learn a lot of if we study the life of Abraham. In fact, we could sort of divide the whole Old Testament in 2 sections. Genesis chapter 1, verses through 11, God creates the human race. And then Genesis chapter 12 through Malachi 4, God creates the Hebrew race. So Abraham and Isaac have a son. Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac. And then Isaac has a son, Jacob. And Jacob has many sons, and one of them being Joseph. And Joseph ends up serving the Pharaoh in Egypt. His family follows him there. They number 70 people. But God blesses them until the day comes when a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. So for many years, the people suffer in bondage, and God raised up a deliverer named Moses. He goes before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." When Pharaoh says no, God sends the 10 plagues. The last one was the death of the firstborn. So Moses leads the Jews out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert. And on Mount Sinai, God gives the law, starting with the 10 commandments. We read that in Exodus chapter 20. At Kadesh Barnea, they send out 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan. The land was filled with milk and honey. But because there were giants in the land, 10 of the spies says, "No, we can't do that." They were overwhelmed. Because the people did not believe God's promise, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then God raised up another leader, Joshua. He leads the people to conquer the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they divide the land to the 12 tribes. Then comes the wild period of the judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. They just did whatever they wanted to do. And I think we know some of those judges: Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samson. Also, the story of Ruth, I think, is in that period. God led his people by prophets and priests and judges, but the people also wanted a king. So God gives them Saul, who started well but ended badly. Then came David, whose victory over Goliath made the women sing his praises. But later David's reign would be tarnished because of his sin with Bathsheba. Then came Solomon, the king who asked God for wisdom, he built a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. But he married foreign women who turned his heart away from God. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 11. Meanwhile, the priests offered sacrifices day after day, year after year. A lot of blood flowed from the altar. High priests came and went. After Solomon's death, the nation split into two parts. The northern 10 tribes were led by a long string of evil kings. They were taken into captivity in 722 BC. The southern two tribes had a few good kings. They lasted until 586 BC when the Babylonians took them into captivity. The prophets brought God's message of warning and hope. Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant. Jeremiah wept for his people. And Daniel explained the handwriting on the wall. The people languished in exile for 70 long years. It was a hard and humiliating time for the Jews. Finally, God raised up two key men. The first was Zerubbabel, who led a small group back to Jerusalem at the end of the 70 years. And we read about Zerubbabel in the book of Haggai. There's a lot in there about Zerubbabel, a book that we really don't hear so much about. But he was very used by God, very, very mightily. In 445 BC, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. And sometime after that, Malachi the prophet gave his message from the Lord. So the Old Testament closes with a sense of longing, expectation. Promises had been made. The prophets had spoken. The people were waiting. What would God do? There was a long period of silence in there, just people waiting. What's going on? They knew the promises. And then we come into Act number 4. God accomplishes redemption. In the most unlikely way, in the most unlikely place, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, not just any baby, but the seed of a woman, the son of David, the one whose name Emmanuel is Emmanuel, which means God with us. The shepherds glorified him. Angels announced him. The Magi brought him gifts. And in Matthew 1, verse 22, the angel told Joseph, "Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was baptized by John. He was tempted by the devil, misunderstood by the religious leaders, feared by some, hated by others. But the common people gladly heard him. He was full of grace and truth. He was the fullness of God in bodily form. The Bible says he went around doing good. He causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, casts out demons, heals the sick, and he invites all the weary to come to him for rest. He teaches God's law, embodies God's love, and fulfills God's promises. He preaches to the masses. He speaks in parables, and he is the friend of sinners everywhere. That is the reason that he is our friend, because we were sinners. Repeatedly, he tells the 12 disciples that he will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men who will beat him and they will crucify him. He tells them that after 3 days he will rise from the dead, but they don't understand. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays in agony. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. The disciples abandon him. Cephas accuses him. Herod mocks him. The soldiers beat him. And Pilate condemns him to death. He is crucified between two criminals. He cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And also, "It is finished." And finally, he cries, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Then he breathed his last breath. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. 2 days he was dead. But on the third day, two women went to the tomb to anoint his dead body. They found the stone rolled away, and the tomb was empty. The angel said, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." The word began to spread. "He is alive." And for 40 days, Jesus appeared unto his disciples. He spent time with his disciples, instructing them about the kingdom of God. Seemed like that had to be a precious time for the disciples. It was much of a learning curve, I'm sure, but spending time with a risen Savior. His message is, God is glorified. I am alive. Redemption is accomplished. Go and tell everyone. And then he ascended into heaven. In Act number 5, God gives birth to the church. After Jesus ascended into heaven, for 10 days the disciples waited and prayed. And that is Acts chapter 1. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in great power, the sound of a mighty rushing wind with tongues of fire. The disciples speak in foreign languages that they do not know. Peter preaches and 3,000 are saved in one day. The church is born in Jerusalem and grows and amid much opposition. The message spreads throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. It moves across the Roman Empire as Peter and Paul and other disciples preach the good news. The church faces growing opposition and rising heresy. There are troubles on every hand. James, Peter, Paul, and John write. The New Testament is completed. So the word of the Lord spread. The disciples multiplied. The church grew. Even in the face of intense opposition, the first Christians proclaimed the message, "Jesus is Lord. He is risen from the dead." They said to anyone that would listen, "If you repent and believe in the gospel, Jesus will give you power over sin, over death, over hell, over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because Jesus is Lord." A tremendous message. And then in Act number 6, God completes redemption. If we go all the way to the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, there we find a picture of the final act of history, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And Revelation begins out with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things that must shortly come to pass. If it was soon, over 2,000 years ago, how much longer can it be? Jesus Christ is coming again. Are we looking forward to it? Are we ready? Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in like manner that you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus, the one that was here, the one that ascended, is coming back. It's not going to be one that looks like him. It's not going to be one of his disciples. It's going to be the same Jesus. But Jesus himself is coming again. Soon. And as we hear some advertisement sometimes, coming soon to a city, a town, a village, a street, a home near you. He is coming again. And when he comes a second time, he will not be as a savior. He will be as a judge. He came the first time as a Lamb of God. He comes again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When Christ finally appears a second time, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of the atheists, the agnostics, the unbelievers alike will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Everyone. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Are we looking forward to that? Are we patterning our life so that we can be there? That is a challenge for us today. The best is yet to come. There's no wonder that the Bible ends with these words. The last verses in the Bible, "He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That is the Bible. In the sixth Acts, God creates man. Man rebels. God initiates redemption. God accomplishes redemption. God gives birth to the church, and God completes redemption. I didn't check my time when I started. But in starting to close, if we imagine the Bible as a great sanctuary, and every book in the Bible as a seat in that sanctuary, then we can say wherever you go in the Bible, you've got a great view because you can see Jesus Christ everywhere. He's evident everywhere in the Bible. Because in Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the scapegoat. In Numbers, he is a serpent lifted high in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, he's the cities of refuge. In Joshua, he is a scarlet thread in Rahab's house that we had today in our Sunday school lesson. In Judges, he is the perfect judge. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's a trusted prophet. 2 Samuel, he's a true son of David. 1 Kings, he is a promise keeper. 2 Kings, he's the jealous God. 1 Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In 2 Chronicles, he's our deliverer. In Ezra, he's a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken walls. In Esther, he is the Mordecai at the gate. In Job, he is my redeemer who lives today. In Psalms, he is the Lord who is my shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's our true satisfaction. In Song of Solomon, he is the beautiful bride. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant. Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the son of man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the one who restores. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the mighty judge. In Jonah, he's the foreign ministry, missionary. In Micah, he is our peace. Nahum, he's the avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the Lord in his holy temple. Zephaniah, he's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, he is a fountain of cleansing. And in Malachi, the son of righteousness. Matthew, he is the promised Messiah. Mark, he is a faithful servant. In Luke, he is a friend of sinners. In John, he is a son of God. In Acts, he is the ascended Lord. In Romans, he's the justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he is our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians, he is a God of all comfort. In Galatians, he is the redeemer from the curse of the law. Ephesians, he is the head of the church. Philippians, he is the all-sufficient Christ. In Colossians, he is the fullness of God. In 1 Thessalonians, he is the Lord coming down from heaven. 2 Thessalonians, he is the judge coming with blazing fire. 1 Timothy, he is our mediator. 2 Timothy, he is our master. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the one who paid our debt. In Hebrews, he's our great high priest. James, he is the judge standing at the door. 1 Peter, he is the chief shepherd. 2 Peter, he is the morning star. 1 John, he is the word of life. 2 John, he is the son of the Father. And 3 John, he is the truth. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with countless thousands of his saints. And in Revelation, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the theme of the Bible. The whole book is about Jesus. If you know the Bible, but you don't know Jesus, you have missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. Of his kingdom there will be no end. He shall reign forever and ever, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Let us kneel to pray.